This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. The last few weeks we've been looking at the book of Joshua. And last Sunday we saw that Joshua gave his farewell address to the nation of Israel and the challenge that he laid before them. Choose you this day who you will serve. Will it be God, or will it be the gods on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, or the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the land of the, that they were going into now, the Canaanites? But he said, you need to make a choice. The people said, remember as we looked and read that scripture last week, they said, we choose the Lord. But he said, your words will be that which will be your judgment before God because you have stated that this is your choice. Joshua died. And we see that he was 120 years old when he died. And those that were of his generation and those that were of the generation right under him that had come with him through the 40 years in the wilderness and then crossed the Jordan River and had spent the next years conquering the land of Canaan, that generation died as well. And we're going to read this morning in chapter 2 of the book of Judges what the conditions were. And begin at chapter 2, verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaish. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you this morning, this is a sobering passage. You who had done so much for Israel, you who had delivered them from darkness into your marvelous light, you had given them your word, you had provided to them your prophet, Moses, to lead them through the wilderness. You had given them Joshua, to be the general that would take them into the land and defeat their enemies. They now turn their back on you. Lord, help us to understand how such a thing could happen, but help us also to see how the very same thing is happening in the lives of your people even today. Help us to seek to walk according to your word, acknowledging who you are and seeking to honor and to glorify your name. Speak to us, we pray, through your word and help us to understand what is happening around us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but it's pretty amazing to me that it's one generation and everything was different. In the, looking at how to take over a people, and change the perspective of a nation. The comment was made by a communist leader, "Give me their children, and in one generation they will be mine." Remember, the Lord had emphasized to Israel the importance of instructing your children and raising them up in the wisdom and knowledge of God, of showing them who God was, and making it such a part of your life that every day and every moment and every aspect of your life, they would see that you are honoring God. That's what the Lord told Israel, and that's every Jewish person probably, if there's one portion of Scripture they know, it's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." But the problem is they forget those words, and the words become meaningless. They just become words. If you look at what has happened in our country, something very similar has happened. As you look at what had happened to Israel, God had revealed himself in his full power and majesty. He had defeated their enemies. He delivered them from their oppressors. He miraculously provided for them, and they had all of this in their history and knowledge of their grandparents had been there. Their parents had been there. But what had happened? Judges tells us, another generation arose who did not know God. One of the things that I think is happening in the church today is our vision and understanding of God has been destroyed because of the implications of the world philosophies that are coming in around us. Those philosophies have always been there because Satan is at the foundation of them, and he is the one that has laid them out in an effort to keep men from understanding who God is, to keep men from understanding their accountability to their Creator, and to keep men from understanding that they are accountable for the actions of their life to someone besides themselves. If you look at the events that have occurred in our nation over the last 60 to 70 years. And if you look at our nation as not that old, I can't do the math in my head right at the moment, but if you stop and think that the Declaration of Independence was in 1776, we had our celebration in 1976, our 200-year celebration of our independence. And today, if trying to do the math in my head, we're 200 and some years old. If you look at what's transpired during that time, there's been this tremendous slide away from God, and it's going faster than ever. And what caused it? In Israel, the thing that caused it is the people took their eyes off God. You can look at what God warned in the nation of Israel when they came into the land. He said, "Drive them out of the land before you, and I will be with you, and I will drive them out for you, but you have to trust in me, you have to look to me, you have to believe in me." But if you go back and read in the book of Judges, you will see that one of the things that happened is they got complacent. Prosperity began to become something that they got used to. Peace began to be something that they liked. And they didn't want to drive the rest of the Canaanites out. And God had warned them, if you do not drive these people out, they will become a thorn in your side. They will become someone who will be detrimental to your spiritual well-being. You need to drive them out. Why? Because the Canaanites had had over 400 years of God's mercy being shown to them, where He did not judge them, and yet during that 400-year period, they became more and more wicked and totally denied the fact that God existed. Even though, if you would go back in the history, at the time of Noah, when there 8 people got off of the ark, everybody in the world knew about God, knew about His power, knew about the fact that He was the Creator, knew about the fact that He was the Judge, knew about the fact that He was the Redeemer, and yet within the space of 3 generations, you had Nimrod trying to organize the whole world in rebellion against God. The Canaanites were descendants of Ham, and Ham was on the ship, on the ark. They had known about God, but they willfully rejected God and embraced false gods. Now, I want you to understand the lies that they had embraced were the lies that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, what was the lie that Satan told Eve? Eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall be like God. You shall be as God. You shall be just like Him. In other words, you will be God. How could that which was created be like the Creator? You could be created in the image of the Creator, which is what God did for man. He created us in His image, making us moral beings, making us beings that have the ability to choose, making us beings that have intellect that is unlike any other of His creation, and a relationship with Him that was like unlike any other of His creation as well. You and I are the ones that can choose to serve and worship and have fellowship with God, or choose to reject Him. We can choose on a daily basis what is right and morally correct, because we understand that morals are tied intricately to the very character of the one who created us and to His truth. But yet today, as they did at the time of this generation, that's recorded in the book of Judges, we have denied the very power, authority, truth, and character of God, and believe instead the lie that goes back to the Garden of Eden, that you shall be as God. I want you to understand what's happened in our nation and in the church today that enabled this to happen. I was reading Henry Morris's book, The Long War Against God. We've got some copies of it. I got some more copies back in the back table. On that book, the first 2 chapters deal with where did the problem come that we've got in our country today? Where did it come from? And he said the whole thing can be looked at, this war that was instituted by Satan in the Garden of Eden, where basically he said that evolution is the means by which you can become God. That's where evolution was first introduced, because man was created as man, but somehow we could evolve into godhood according to Satan. The long war against God has been one where men have said that things are not created as God said they were created, and they deny the power and the authority of God. When you deny the supernatural, when you deny the ability of God as to be the creator and intelligence behind all that exists, when you deny God that He has absolute power and authority over His creation, and when you deny that God possesses truth, what you do is you open yourself up to make something else God, and ultimately man wants to make himself God. And even when Christians deny God's authority, we are determining for ourselves what is right and wrong, and not basing it upon God's word. And what it does is it opens us up to this vortex where we're sucked down into greater and greater wickedness and evil as a culture, but also further and further away from God. That's exactly what happened in Israel. And what was the influence? The influence was the nations around them that possessed a defective view of God and had created their own gods. Their gods were created out of stone and silver and gold, and they were inspired, the belief systems that they attached to these gods were really inspired and given to them by the demonic realm of Satan himself, and they were doctrines of demons and philosophies of men that stood against the truth of God's word. And so you had people at the time the Israelites came into the land of Canaan who worshipped the creature rather than the creator, and it had devolved into such a thing that they had no value for life, no significance for the creation, and they were so perverted that they would kill their own children, offering them to these false gods that they had made. Moloch was one of the gods of the Canaanites. Ashtaroth is one that is referred to in the scripture we read. These were gods that were gods of wickedness, vile, evil, because they weren't gods at all, but they were driven by Satan, who hates life and hates God and hates truth and desires to destroy man. As the Israelites looked at these people, they didn't like war. Guess what? Nobody likes war. Nobody likes confrontation. But God had said you must confront error with truth. And when they came into the land, he said you must drive these people out lest they become an influence on you. But one of the things they did is they said, well, let's not drive them out. Let's put them to tribute. In other words, we're stronger now, and God is with us, so let's put them to tribute, make them pay taxes to us, make them our slaves, make them work for us, so that we can become more prosperous. And you see the shift that occurred in their life is a shift from relying upon God, and a shift to doing it their own way, and a shift to looking to others to be the one that would give them their prosperity and wealth. What they did is that's exactly what happened in most of the areas of Israel. And the whole book of Judges is time after time at various portions of Israel where the wickedness became so great that God sent a judge to judge Israel and to judge the wicked country and nations that were still remaining in the land. And to lead them back to God. The first judge we see was Othniel, who was the son-in-law of Caleb, who had taken the mountain at Hebron, and that was his inheritance. And Othniel became his son-in-law because he was willing to take another city where there was wicked men that inhabited the city. And he said, whoever takes it, I will give my daughter to in marriage because that man has character. That man desires and trusts in God and desires what God wants. And Othniel was that man. He also became the first judge in Israel. And during his lifetime as he judged, it says that for 40 years there was peace in Israel as he judged righteously. But when Othniel died, wickedness came back in. Why? Because the people themselves, for the most part, when their leaders were gone, what was their relationship with God? And what did they trust in? And what we see happening in our world today is the average Christian that sits in a pew knows very little about God's Word. They don't know the principles and the truth of who God is. And they don't realize how much they have been influenced in their life by the evolutionary, anti-God philosophies of this world that undermine the very truth that is in God's Word. As I was reading this book, there's interesting things that come out. Did you know that, and I've shared this with you before, that all of the Eastern Ivy League schools were started as Christian schools? You know what Harvard was started for? Harvard was started by John Harvard to train pastors and missionaries in the gospel. That's, as far as I know, it's still under piles of dust, that statement of what their purpose is buried somewhere at Harvard. But today, Harvard is one of the largest institutions in promoting anti-God philosophies that there is in our country. And you can go down the list and you will see that all of them are the same. Yale, Princeton, Columbia, Brown. They all were started with Christian roots by Christian groups to promote Christianity, and today they are all anti-Christian. How does it happen? Like here. There arose a generation who did not know God, who didn't remember God, who believed the lies of Satan instead of the authority of God's Word. What happened at Harvard, they had a man who became the president of Harvard, and he wasn't a Bible-believing Christian. And instead of upholding the Bible as the authority that would be the foundation for the school, we sang the song, How Firm a Foundation, before the message. Instead of upholding the Scripture as the foundation for the school, he's held up man's intellect and man's reasoning. And he replaced the reasoning of man for the authority of God. And they begin to teach people that went out. And Harvard was looked at as being the premier school of our nation. And if you had a degree from Harvard, just like you do today, you are guaranteed of a place to work. You're guaranteed of a good position. It's kind of always been that way because Harvard was the school. But now you had a school going from a foundation based on God to a foundation based on man, and it only went down. It never goes back unless God intervenes. But what were the things that they were teaching? At the heart of it was evolution. I want you to understand that every one of you that's sitting here today, if you're, I'm 70 years old. When I was in school, in high school, I was taught evolution. When I was in college, I was really taught evolution. At the heart of evolution is that there is no God. Anything is acceptable as a premise for the way we got here almost, except creative intelligence by a being that have you stand accountable to. There's a whole series of men that promoted it. Some of the ones that were the greatest ones were the Huxleys. There was an Adolf Huxley, and he had a son, Thomas Huxley, and Julian Huxley. They promoted evolution as fact. Some of them were contemporaries with Charles Darwin. I want you to understand what the significance of this verse we read in the lives and history of our own nation is when you look at the fact that Charles Darwin, his father, was a preacher. Now, was he a Bible-believing preacher? I do not think so. But he was still a preacher. He still claimed to be one who would hold to the Scripture. And Charles Darwin was someone who had no basis to say that that anything could evolve into something else, because all he did was observe birds in the islands of the South Pacific. And as he observed these birds, he saw that within this bird family, there was a change in the beak structure and a change in the head structure, but they were all still part of the bird family. They were part of that same species. There wasn't a cross. Something that wasn't a bird didn't become a bird, and something that wasn't one of those birds didn't become one of those birds. There was just a transformation in genetics, because there was much genetic information contained within your genes, and that was transformed into different types of beaks, different types of heads, but they're all the same species, all the same family of birds. But off that, he built a whole philosophy that somehow we weren't created, but we evolved. When I was in school, I had a double major in sociology and psychology. We had to take anthropology classes as well. In the anthropology classes, we learned that there was great evidence for evolution. They presented to us Piltdown Man, the Nebraska Man. All of these were discovered, and as a matter of fact, in my sociology book, they had a picture of Nebraska Man's whole family and all the animals that were around and the vegetation, and it was out in living color. But guess what? There weren't cameras back when supposedly Nebraska Man lived, because that was hundreds of thousands of years ago, because you believe in millions of years if you're an evolutionist. Well, then it was found out that the Nebraska Man was a fraud and a hoax. This whole picture that was rendered by an artist, and a whole skull of what Nebraska Man looked like had come from a tooth, and it turned out it wasn't even a human tooth. It was a pig's tooth. Piltdown Man, the same thing. He was in England. Lies. Promoting a false belief system that was antithetical to God. And people believed it. Seminaries began to teach that God wasn't the creator, that there were things like theistic evolution, that God wound up the universe and then threw it out there just to see what would happen and kind of let it evolve on its own. They said that Jesus wasn't virgin born, because that was an impossibility. They said that the miracles Jesus did didn't occur, because that's an impossibility. And so why pray? Why do any of these things? And guess what? These belief systems started coming into the church. And the people had to look to what do we believe, and they looked to science, so-called, and they looked to philosophy, vain philosophies of men, empty philosophies that gave no answers or reason. But they believed it. And that became the foundation of our country. And today, you see the results of shifting from a belief in a foundation in God to a foundation in men. There are no absolutes. If you remove yourself from God, everything becomes relative to a situation. The term for it is situational ethics and relativism. The nation of Israel became very much that way in their thinking the minute they took their eyes off of God and began to have this small view of God. The situation that they adapted to was peace and prosperity can be gained greater by our own devices in taking that which God says we shouldn't be involved with and using it for our advantage. Sounds very familiar to what many people do today. And the Christian in America today, the average Christian, needs to stop and sit down and think about how much has the world impacted me in the way I think. The things that I do, the things I believe, How do they make me live the way I live? And do I still believe the God of the Bible, that He is the God who created all things, who has authority of all things, who if I pray to, will hear me and hear and answer my prayers, that I can trust in Him no matter what the circumstance or situation, even as the Scriptures say, that I don't have to be overwhelmed with things and look to a world that seeks to tear me further from God, but I need to trust in Him and believe that He will deliver on His Word. When we make God small, and we recreate God as different from His Word tells us, we open ourselves up to be influenced by a world philosophy that is driven by Satan to drive people from God, not to Him, and to cause things to happen to us like fear, like despair, like despondency, and to cause us to have no hope beyond today. The Scriptures tell us the exact opposite. They say that God is a God who is more powerful than anything in His creation. They say that God is everlasting. Jesus in the book of Revelation says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was there before there was anything. I will be there at the end." The Scriptures tell us that there is accountability, that there is justice, that there is real truth. It tells us that the accountability is tied directly to the very character of the God who created us. And the Bible tells us that every individual that lives stands accountable, and that every individual that lives and has ever lived was created in the image of God and is of great significance to God. The world tells us the exact opposite. It puts values on different people. One of the amazing things, I was listening to a guy and he was asking questions, and part of it is because people have no concept of history, and they have no concept of where philosophy came from, and Christians don't understand Bible history, and have never studied it. This guy went out and he asked three questions of this guy. He said, who is the one, which party, Democrats or Republicans, freed the slaves? The guy said, Democrats. He said, you're wrong. It was the Republicans. He said, Abraham Lincoln, did he sign the act that freed the slaves? And was he a Republican or Democrat? Well, I'm not sure if he signed it or not, but if he signed it, he must have been a Democrat. No, you're wrong. He's a Republican. Who was the one, which party promoted getting rid of racism in the 60s in the United States? Republicans or Democrats? The guy said, Democrats. Wrong. It was the Republicans. And you can go down the list, but they have been brainwashed. But that's just politics. I'm talking about belief systems that motivate the way you live. Go to the average Christian. Did God create Adam and Eve? Did He create things in a literal 6 days? Did God have the power to create things mature? All the animals mature? All the systems mature? Everything so it was functioning the moment He created it? Well, no, that couldn't have happened. Wrong. Well, my pastor said there's theistic evolution. Wrong. Well, my pastor said that there was that relativism is okay to bring into the church because we have to. Today is different for us to live than it was during the times of Jesus and during the times of Moses and during the times of Israel and during the times that they were delivered out of Egypt. Wrong. Nothing has changed. Oh yeah, we've got cars today. They didn't have cars. Then we got airplanes. They didn't have airplanes. We got computers. They didn't have computers. But the basic tenets of reality have not changed. There is truth and there is lies. And what do you base the truth on? And what do you base lies on? The world says you can't have anything because you never know. There is no basis of truth. You have to take it as it comes. The Bible says there is truth. There is absolute truth. There is a way that is right. And that is the way that God has established. And that is the moral absolutes that God has laid down. You are a moral being. You make moral choices every day. What are you basing those choices on? Is it the Scripture? Is it the absolute authority of God's Word? Is it the fact that God said, all men have been created in my image? You know, some of the most racist people. Charles Darwin was a racist. Did you know that? The Huxleys were racists. Did you know that? Yet these people are the foundation of our culture today that's running around saying, BLM, BLM! And they're the same ones that are the foundation of our culture that's running around with critical race theory saying that everybody has to be accountable for things that happened 200 years ago, and you can't be because of your skin or color or whatever. But those people were totally racist. As a matter of fact, they've got articles that they wrote where they separated out and they viewed people with darker skin as being less human than people with lighter skin. This is the people that's at the foundations of evolution. Because people with lighter skin had evolved further than those that were of darker skin. This is Darwin. This is Huxley. This is the people who have given you progressive education. But people don't know that because they don't study. And they don't look what God really says. You know something? The Christian, the Bible-believing Christian that puts his faith and hope in this Word and in the authority of God is the only one that's got it really right when it comes to races. There is none. There is no race according to the Bible, except the human race. We've got different amounts of melanin in our skin that makes it lighter or darker. But guess what? We're all human. And we've all been created in the image of God. And we all stand just as important and significant in the eyes of God, whether you've got white skin, dark skin, medium skin, whether you've got curly hair, straight hair, big nose, little nose. Whether you've got an IQ of 200 or an IQ of 70, you're still significant in the eyes of God because you've been created in His image. And that's why our founding fathers wrote that we all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness because they understood that there was a Creator God who created all men in His image. The evolutionist doesn't believe that. And that's permeated our culture. It's permeated our world. I want to tell you what's happening in our world right now. You've got a group of elite people that think they have evolved so that they are much more intelligent than you or I. And they have the right to determine and act like God. And they are going about determining who will live and who will die. And there are some ugly things that they are doing to bring that about. Know what their whole belief system is based on? Satan's lies back at the Garden of Eden where I can become God. And they believe that they have become God. What gives Bill Gates the right to tell me what to take for medicine? What gives George Soros the right to tell me how I shall live? Or what gives the right to those that are really even above them in this world, that are really the trillionaires and the ones that are over them, to tell me that I shall be able to go here or go there, or that I will be able to live or die? Nothing gives them the right, except power and might and the lies of Satan. But according to the authority of God, all men have been created equal because that's what God created them. Now, what happened with Israel? I want to tell you, you're seeing the fruit of one generation that didn't know. In also, that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. You are seeing the fruit of that occurring in our world today. You have a generation of young people that have been kept apart from God, and you're seeing the fruit of that where they don't know God. And they are very susceptible to buying into the lies of all of these so-called elites in the world. They're buying into the lies where they don't even know history. They don't even know truth. Because all they've got and all they've ever had is lies. The question is, how do you break through and to that generation? And it begins with the way that we live. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and it was called How Then Shall We Live? And it was based basically on what he was seeing happening. And he says, if the foundations have been removed, how shall the righteous live? And he entitled the book, How Then Shall We Live? The key to the book was that we need to live with the foundation of righteousness as God's people. So that we are so different from the world around us. We are so different that they will want to know what makes us filled with peace and joy in the midst of turmoil. One of the saddest things that happened in the last 2 years was when churches shut down and pastors told their people, stay home and cower in fear. My Bible tells me that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. My Bible also tells me that God's in control. My Bible also tells me that God is not a God of fear, but He's a God who is there to give us courage. You know why they declared churches unessential? Because they did not want God's people to rise up and say, there is a God who is above you. And you're accountable to God. We're not accountable to you. I want to tell you, they're talking about another fear attack coming this fall. Don't fall for it. And it may be real, but the virus that they concocted was a real virus, caused people to get sick. But I want to tell you, God's people aren't to cower in fear. And peace and prosperity isn't to be the main goal of our lives, but rather walking in the faithfulness and to the truth and basing our life on the foundation of God's Word, that is what is important. How then shall we live? I trust it won't be like the generation that didn't know God. But I trust it would be like the generation of Joshua when he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And He will be the foundation for our life. He will be the one in whom we trust. He will be the one that we look to because He is truth. And we won't listen to the lies of the evolutionists, the lies of the world fearmongers, the lies of those who want to control and manipulate through power, but rather we will walk according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You'd help us to understand this. Help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to choose rightly. And make our choices on a daily basis where we reflect Your character, understanding that we stand accountable to You. And help us to be able to show those that we meet the very character of Jesus, the love of Christ, but the holiness of Your character as well. And help us to proclaim the truth of Your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 439.